Now we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to consider the catch of fish. And that's on page 341, and the scene. Jesus is now preaching from the boat out on the water. He reminds the people that his coming among them has brought them many blessings, and they're rejoicing and are being renewed. But they will be tried by Satan, and the world will come with its icy winds to freeze their new life, and their passions will stir up storms within them, and boredom will pester them like a persistent rain. But Jesus promises to sow and cultivate the seed as long as he has time. Then everything will grow and ripen if they keep a good watch. And then he says, I will cultivate you, and at the end I will give you such a potent juice that you will never find a more powerful one. He urges them to keep the Ten Commandments, especially love God and your neighbor. Those who love God, in God and for the Lord God, will have peace both on the earth and in heaven for their abode and their crown. And now Jesus orders Peter to go out on the lake and cast the net. But Peter is unwilling, saying that all night he has cast the net, but in vain. But Jesus insists, and Peter at last obeys while saying, Master, I assure you that it's not the right time. Goodness knows where the fish will be resting just now. But Jesus just smiles, and he's silent. The nets are cast, and after a while, the boat is shaken. And Peter suddenly realizes and says, But that is fish, Master. He yells to the others to help in hauling the net. And there are so many fish dumped into the boat that it sinks below the waterline. And then Peter shouts, To shore! Stir! Quick! The sails! Watch the depth line! Have the poles ready to prevent a clash. We have too much height. Once on shore, Peter, who was only thinking of fish up to this time, now says and looks frightened, Master, my Lord, God, leave me. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of being near you. Jesus looks at him and smiles. Get up, follow me. I will not leave you anymore. From now on, you will be a fisher of men, and your companions with you. Be afraid of nothing. I am calling you. Come. Now that's in the gospel. So Peter responds, At once, Lord, let us go. We are all for you, Jesus. Blessed be the eternal Father for this choice. Now, doesn't that beautifully enflesh or build up that scene? It is so brief in the Gospels. See, he had all preached on the water, and now he says, go out and catch, and then it's all filled out very nicely. Well, now the next scene is Judas Iscariot finds Jesus at Gethsemane, and he is accepted. Prior to this, remember, Jesus met him, sent him away. When Judas said, I would like to follow you, be one of your disciples, and Jesus said, I don't think so. He discouraged him. See? So now this is on page 343. The scene here, Jesus is sitting in a familiar prayer posture, his elbows resting on his knees, forearms forward, and his hands joined. He's in an olive grove alone, and it's twilight. It's Gethsemane. Now remember, he went there frequently, but we don't know that from the gospel normally. See? Judas has been looking for him for some time and finally finds him in the garden. Jesus has been praying when he hears Judas say, Hail, Master! And Jesus looks at him. His face is serious and sad. Judas reminds Jesus that he invited him to think about it and to meet him at the place he mentioned. And Judas says, I have made up my mind. I will come. And from this point on, we're going to give you what Jesus says. bottom of page 343 and 44. And why are you coming, Judas? Jesus is really sad. Because the last time I told you why, because I dream of the kingdom of Israel, and I see you as a king. Is that why you are coming? Yes, it is. I will put myself, everything I possess, capability, acquaintances, friends, fatigue, at your service, and at the service of your mission to rebuild Israel. And after this exchange in their conversation, Jesus, whose face is sad and melancholic, says, I did not look for you, Judas. And Judas says, but I looked for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, do you think it is a good thing for you that you found me? Notice that Jesus knows the ultimate destiny of Judas, and he tries to dissuade him from becoming a disciple, but does not reveal what he knows about the future events. And so we pick up their further conversation on page 344. And he continues to say, why were you longing for me? Why did you look for me? And he says, but I've told you, Master, did you not understand? I did understand you. Yes, I did, Jesus says, but I want you also to understand me before you follow me. Come. We will talk while walking. And they start walking, one beside the other, up and down the paths that cross one another in the olive grove. You want to follow me for a human reason, Judas, but I must dissuade you. I have not come for that. My kingdom is not of this world, Judas. Allow yourself to be convinced that I have come to Israel to bring light and glory, but not the light and glory of the earth. I have come to call the just of Israel to the kingdom, because it is from Israel that the plant of eternal life is to come, and with Israel it is to be formed, the plant, the sap of which will be the blood of the Lord, the plant that will spread all over the earth until the end of time. My first followers will be from Israel. My first confessors will be from Israel, but also my persecutors will be from Israel. Also my executioners will be from Israel, and also my traitor will be from Israel. And Judas says, no, Master, that will never happen. If everyone should betray you, I will remain with you and defend you. And Jesus says, you, Judas, and on what do you base your certainty? On my honor as a man. And Jesus says, which is more fragile than a cobweb, Judas, it is God we have to ask for strength to be honest and faithful. Now, Judas still does not grasp the full meaning of Jesus' words. And here, Jesus' words are carefully chosen, and while they conceal his knowledge of the ultimate future of Judas, he does not reveal the actual event. There is food for much thought here about God's foreknowledge of our entire future and destiny. He does not predestine us to heaven or hell. That is our choice. The free use of our will that determines the ultimate destiny, while God does want all of us to be saved, but he leaves the ultimate choice up to us. Meantime, he gives us all the helps we need to get to heaven and does not deny anyone all the means to get there. So we pick up the thought here, the middle of page 345 and 6. I am destined to disappoint many, and you are one of them, Judas. You have here in front of you a mild, peaceful, poor man who wishes to remain poor. I have not come to impose myself and make war. I am not going to contend with the strong and the mighty ones for any kingdom or any power. I contend only with Satan for souls, and I have come to break the chains of Satan with the fire of my love. I have come to teach mercy, sacrifice, humility, continence. I say to you and to everybody, do not crave for human wealth, but work for eternal coins. You are deceiving yourself if you think I am to triumph over Rome and the ruling classes. Herods and Caesars can sleep tranquilly while I speak to the crowds. I have not come to snatch anybody's scepter. So Jesus says, go, Judas, and ponder. And Judas says, are you rejecting me, Master? And Jesus says, I reject nobody, because who rejects does not love. But tell me, Judas, how would you describe the gesture of a man who, knowing he is infected by a contagious disease, says to another man who approaches him unaware of the situation to drink out of his chalice? Watch what you are doing. Would you define it as hatred or love? And Judas says, I would say it was love, because he does not want the man unaware of the danger to ruin his health. Well, Judas, define also my gesture likewise to him. Can I ruin my health coming with you? Judas says, no, never. And Jesus says, you can ruin more than your health, because consider this carefully, Judas. Little will be debited to him who is a murderer, but believes he is doing justice, and he believes it because he does not know the truth. But a great deal more will be debited to him who knows the truth, not only does not follow it, but becomes its enemy. And that's Judas, knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, yet he betrayed him. Yet Judas says, I will not do that. Take me, Master. You cannot refuse me. If you are the Savior, and you see that I am a sinner, a sheep astray, a blind man off the right path, why do you refuse to save me? Take me. I will follow you even to death. And Jesus says, to death. That is true, then. And Judas says, then, Master, the future is in God's bosom. Go. We will meet tomorrow at the fish gate. He hid that not only from Judas, but all the apostles. Later, towards the end of his ministry, John knew it. But he told John not to say anything. He said if the other apostles knew that, they would have killed Judas. See? But it was in God's plan that there would be a betrayer. And there are parts in the fourth volume and the fifth, where Jesus just prayed all night, agonizing and praying to the Father to save Judas. Don't let it be him. See, a friend was close by him all the time. And the Father said, this is the plan. He freely chose. Notice, he wasn't forced to do that, but he chose that. And the motivations were an earthly king. He would be a prince. He would be in glory. Very earthly minded. But look what it led to. It's something that makes for a serious thought. In other words, our free will is a very precious gift, the most precious gift we can give to God. It's ourself. See? So if we give God our free will, then we're safe. But that means we have to follow through on it to do His will freely. And none of us can predict, in other words, that we're going to be safe every day of our life. We've got to work every day as if this is the only day we have. And it's true. I don't have tomorrow. I have only the grace for today. Tomorrow, if I live, I'll have the grace for that. But I have grace only for these 5 minutes. Next 5 minutes, whatever I need will be there. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, sufficient for the day are the concerns. Don't worry about your dinner tonight. You're supposed to listen to me here. And you have the grace for that. And besides, it lifts from you a lot of anxieties that place a heavy burden on you emotionally. If we were able to do that, we'd be very peaceful people. See, we can handle what's happening within 5 minutes. But we carry so much, like what's going to happen these last 10 years. We're struggling over that. Now, that's a burden the Lord doesn't want us to carry. We don't have the grace for that. Leave that to God's providence, and when that comes. Meantime, be with the Lord. That's all He wants. Be with the Lord as close as you can. So our free will, that is so important, so precious, that God respects it and will not change it if we freely choose hell. Okay? Freely choose. It doesn't mean He will not give us many, many graces. Yes. He pursued Judas. Gave him 3 years. Best time. Spent all night praying for him. Isn't that something? Even Jesus could not save Judas. Isn't that something? Because He freely chose. Time and time again, He resisted God's grace. He accepted, repented, then He fell back, and same thing again and again. But He gradually was more involved, deeper into His vices. And finally, on Holy Thursday, Jesus said that night, every person in Jerusalem will have a devil, but Judas will have Satan. Oh. See? Judas would have Satan. It would be too late for him. He already was given freely to his enemies. We're going to persecute and betray Jesus. So all through these five volumes, though, I cannot think that a woman like Maria Valtorta could have constructed all this. It's a masterpiece of presentation. And even movie directors and producers are saying, we don't need a script to be rewritten. It's all written. And the descriptions are perfect if they had to duplicate the scenery. See? Well, save any questions until I finish with this next section. The next chapter, Jesus works a miracle of the broken blades. Again, this is not in the scripture. The scene, Jesus is on the outskirts of a town where the gates are still closed because it's early morning and the merchants are waiting outside the gates with their animals. There's a lot of noise. Two men are quarreling because one of their donkeys has eaten quite a bit of lettuce from the basket on the other man's donkey. The arguments become very heated, and the two pull out two short, large knives as broad as a hand. They look like short, pointed daggers. Women scream, men shout, but no one tries to stop them. Jesus now arrives on the scene, rushes between the two, and shouts, "Stop, in the name of God." The two men ignore Jesus and move quickly around Jesus and push him aside as they insult him to get rid of him. Jesus takes off his mantle, kind of wraps it around his arm, uses to fend off the blows of the daggers of the two men towards each other. His mantle is torn, and the people shout, "Come away, Nazarene, you'll be the loser." Jesus does not move and reminds the two men of God, but in vain, because the two men are mad with rage. Now Jesus' face takes on the appearance it usually does when he's about to perform a miracle. He shouts for the last time, "I order you to stop it." And here we pick up the scene. The power of miracles can be seen radiating from Jesus at page 347. For the last time he shouts, "I order you to stop." "No, get out of the way. Go away, you dog of a Nazarene." Jesus then stretches out his hands with his powerful, bright look. He does not say one word, but the blades fall in pieces to the ground, as if they were made of glass and had clashed against a rock. The two men look at the short, useless handles left in their hands. Astonishment deadens wrath. Also the astonished crowd shout. "And now," asked Jesus severely, "where's your strength?" Also the soldiers on duty at the gate rush to the scene, and one of them bends down to pick up the fragments of the blades and tests them on his nails, not believing they're made of steel. And here again we pick up the thread. And Jesus, after saying, "Where is your strength?" continues, "On what did you base your right? On those bits of metal now lying in the dust? On those splinters of metal which had no other strength but to induce you to a sin of wrath against a brother, thus depriving you of all the blessings of God, and consequently of all strength? Oh, how miserable are those who rely on human means to win, and who do not realize that holiness, not violence, will make us winners, both on the earth and beyond it, because God is with the just." So now, and delivering that instruction, he delivers a lesson on the commandment that we must love our neighbors. He points out that man has a gift of reason and a soul. With his reason, he must behave as a man. With his soul, he must behave as a saint. If he acts differently, he lowers himself even lower than an animal. He embraces demons because the soul becomes wicked with a sin of wrath. And on page 348, we pick up the further instruction. He says, "Love," I say nothing else, "love your neighbor as the Lord God of Israel prescribed. Do not always be of Cain's blood. And why are you so? For the sake of a few coins, you who might have become murderers. For a few palms of land, for a better position, for a woman. What are such things? Are they eternal? No. They last less than a lifetime, which lasts an instant of eternity. And what do you lose if you follow them? The eternal peace promised to the just, and which the Messiah will bring you together with his kingdom. Come on to the way of truth. Follow the voice of God. Love one another. Be honest. Be moderate. Be humble and fair. Go and meditate." So now the people ask Jesus, "Who are you? You who speak such words and break swords with your willpower. Are you perhaps the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am." An old mother who is dying approaches Jesus and asks him to cure her because she has young children who need her. Jesus says, "Go home. Your mother will this evening will prepare your supper, and you be healed. I want it." The crowd is jubilant, and the whole place is crowded with joyful people who ask Jesus to stay with them in Judea. Judas now comes into the scene. He greets Jesus, urges him to come to his village, and Jesus agrees. He asks Judas for information about the Baptist and is told that the Baptist is still in prison. He was in prison twice, but in the Gospels he knows of only one before his execution. Jesus praises the Baptist in these words, "I think no one has been more like Elijah than he is. He is the morning star announcing the sun. Blessed are those who through his preaching have prepared themselves for the sun." But Judas is critical of John, and here we pick up the conversation. John, Judas is saying, is very severe. But Jesus says, not more with others than he is with himself. That's true, Judas says, but it is difficult to follow him in his penance. You are more kind, and it is easy to love you. And Jesus says, and yet what, Master? Yet as he is hated because of his austerity, I will be hated because of my goodness. Because they both preach God, and God is disliked by the wicked. But it is to be thus. As he precedes me in preaching, so he will precede me in death. Woe to the killers of penance and goodness. Judas says, why, Master, have you always such sad forecasts? The crowds love you. You saw that. And Jesus says, because I'm sure. Humble people do love me. But the crowd is not all humble and of humble people. But I'm not sad. It is a placid vision of the future and compliance with the will of the Father who sent me for that. And I have come for that. And so that ends the scene. And so as far as we're going to go today. So now, any questions?
I have a question about Judas. The Gospel tells us Judas hung himself, and we feel that he has been condemned. But isn't there the possibility that even though he was, you know, like in the moment of hanging, he did not die in despair, but begged God's forgiveness?
In the Gospels, we have no way of assuming that. It
no,
simply
I really
says,
say,
yes,
is not a possibility.
There is. But in this poem, Man God, Jesus said, he is lost. He chose wrongly, and he died that way, in that choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that's a natural conception to his suicide. But I guess I'm an optimist.
Well, this is private revelation. You're not bound to put your divine faith to it. And yet you shouldn't reject it entirely. In other words, here's God saying he was lost. Satan, he gave himself over and allowed Satan to take over.
That?
Jesus.
Not in the Gospel.
No. In Jesus says book. This in this book.
Well, she's just another human being like the rest.
She's an instrument, but she could be quoting the Lord. That's the other possibility. See, in other words, this is considered revealed by many worthwhile and credited authors like René Laurentin. He's one of the foremost Mariologists in the world, discerning all the different apparitions around the world. And Gabriel Rossini, world's foremost Mariologist, also thought so much of this work that he took everything on Mary out of it, put in his last book. Pope Paul VI congratulated him on that book. A man of that discernment just can't be poo-pooed and just discredited.
No, I'm not saying
see?
That. But,
so, but the information there, in other words, hell does exist. There are souls who are lost. See? Not all are saved. Mm-hmm. See? So, but we cannot say absolutely that about Hitler, about Stalin, about some of the great monsters of our time. As you live, so you die, is one expression.
Does Cardinal Ratzinger approve of this book?
He only accepted what was said before in the Observatore Romano by an unknown author. Mm-hmm. And that is a very dubious thing. An unknown author criticized it. See? And he quoted that. He did not read the work. Mm-hmm. So we have to say it's in confusion because Pope Pius XII, in the presence of three priests, witnessed it, said, publish this book as it is. Whoever reads it will understand. That was considered an imprimatur. So we have confusion at the top. But a pope did approve it. They cannot say he didn't say it.
Yeah, but his imprimatur isn't on the book, is it?
It doesn't have to be. It was a verbal imprimatur. That, by canon law, is in the presence of witnesses, is an imprimatur. It can be verbal from the pontiff, or it could be in writing. In the witness, there have to be witnesses of that verbal confirmation or approval.
Confirmation, why didn't they put the imprimatur?
at that time, that wasn't quite published yet, see? It was a manuscript. But after Vatican II, the imprimatur wasn't required. Pope Paul VI confirmed that. And that's persevering today, too. Anne? Yes, that was, I can't tell you where, although the high priest said of Jesus, it's better that one give his life than that the whole nation should suffer. And John said he was prophesying because he was the high priest for that year. That's warped.
Well, that's what I've heard.
That's a distortion.
I don't believe it.
You know, Father,
that's like saying everybody's saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where is God's justice here when he's offended and there's no repentance? It makes God look like he's you could do anything to him and then he forgives. No. That's also denying free will. See, free will is a gift that God wants us to use, but treasure and use carefully in our choices.
You know, Father, I'd like to ask you, now we could be praying for somebody to the Lord, to Jesus, for this certain person, but if they don't go with free will themselves, they will not be saved then.
Until they're dead, until they're dead, there's always a possibility that they will be converted.
Jesus prayed 3 years for him.
Yes.
And
we've heard this too from Saint John Vianney in his life. I've said this a number of times. A farmer in the parish had a son who committed suicide, jumped off the bridge. And he came to Saint John Vianney and said, Father, where is my son? Meaning, is he in heaven or hell or where is he? And he said then, be at peace. Your son made his peace with God between the bridge and the water. Not when Jesus here says he was lost.
In that book, but not
yes.
In
but you can't be sure.
I know.
See?
I remember as a child being taught that we were never allowed to judge anybody.
But Our Lady also says, we would have forgiven Judas if he had only come, meaning he did not come for forgiveness.
Oh.
See?
It says so in these books?
Yeah. Our Lady said to Judas, we would have forgiven you. Come, Judas. But he ran. He was just mad with the despair when he saw what he had done. See, Satan led him into a temptation of despair, which is the most awful temptation we could have, that God could not forgive. Claire?
Is that covered in Volume 5?
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, what volume are we doing now?
We're doing Volume 1.
Yeah,
I'm doing a chronological life of Jesus, so I can't skip all this. It would interfere with the series that I'm doing now. And yet it would be good if we could cover what's happening at this time. But it would be too sporadic then. I'd be jumping all over the place. And? Yes. There can be a serious sin. That's a serious sin against hope. There are two serious sins against hope. One is presumption, to presume on God's mercy, meaning I'm going to live like a dog, break all the commandments, enjoy myself, and just an hour before I'm ready to go, I'll say, okay, God, I'm sorry. He's presuming that God will give him the grace, which he doesn't deserve. See? We leave the result there up to God, but that would be a sin of presumption, a serious sin. The other is a sin of despair, that God's mercy would be so limited that my sin is so great that even God couldn't forgive. God can forgive any sin, if they are repentant. See?
Father, what is the actual sin against the Holy Spirit?
That's a sin of despair. That's something like the sin of despair, that my sin is so great that not even God could forgive, or like the Pharisees, blasphemed God and the Holy Spirit when they said Jesus is possessed by a devil. That was the ultimate sin.
Isn't depression part of that?
No, that's a natural thing. And it can accelerate or aggravate, let's say, a temptation to despair. Could be part of it, see, but not in itself.
What's the difference between that statement? You said we all have the devil and he has Satan. Yeah.
No, he said all the people in Jerusalem would have a devil on Holy Thursday and through the passion of Jesus.
Oh.
See? And Satan, but Judas himself would have Satan. In other words, behind the scenes, God and Satan were orchestrating what were happening on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and until Jesus died. It was the ultimate battle. See, that was planned for all time. See? And of course we knew how that would end.
Yeah.
But Satan had a last try to prevent God's plan from being realized. Mm-hmm. Evil as he was, he knew that this was going to happen. But because he's pure evil, he had to try. Mm-hmm. And he pulled out all stops. Yes?
I don't understand the term devil and Satan.
Satan is Lucifer, the prince of all devils. He's the angel known as Lucifer. The devils are fallen angels who followed Lucifer. Demons are lost souls. And among them you have poltergeists and we call them demons, or infesting spirits that are called. And the healing deliverance ministry, there are spirits of evil who are given to create diseases. If you banish such a spirit, that person is freed from that illness. They can create a heart condition. There's a spirit of cancer, a spirit of diabetes, a spirit of migraine headache, a spirit of kidney problems, and all kinds. And so in some cases, through word of knowledge, praying over a person, you're not praying for a body healing, you're praying for deliverance from that spirit. And once they're delivered, there's no illness. That may be sometimes the case when you're praying for a person who is coming back time after time and you're praying for body illness, but you should be praying for deliverance. That's why the prayer that you have now involves all these devils, demons, poltergeists, infesting spirits. That doesn't mean they possess you, but they can infest some part of you, affect it. Any other question? You're not astounded, are you? Let me say this. Don't underestimate Satan. Protect yourself. That's why I wrote that prayer for deliverance. Cover your whole day and night. Say it in the morning, say it at night before you go to bed.
Could you just clarify that the evil spirit can do these things now?
That's obsession. That means outside of the person, not inside. Possession is inside. No. Well, if the spirit of evil is using them in some way they've opened the door to him. See? Through curiosity, the Ouija board, tarot cards, seance meetings, whatever. And if they have not closed that door, then the spirit of evil can afflict them in some way, not possess them. See? And so they would need prayers for that to be said. And for some time now, even when I was down in Florida, there's a person in New Jersey, a young woman has been calling me. She gave her life to Satan. And she called me up and she said, I've done this and I haven't met her yet, but I led her in the prayer of deliverance over the phone and asked her to renounce Satan, close the door upon him, open her life to Jesus. And she sang this prayer for deliverance 3 times a day. But she comes, calls me at the oddest time, and she has the saddest voice. She keeps going back and back to what she used to be and how she gave herself to Satan. And I'm telling you to bury that garbage. Get it out. Don't talk about it again. And it's a sad affliction. It's one of the worst things that can happen, and it's distressful for the priest director too. They call at all times, any time of the day, hour. She filed my phone number in Florida and called when I'm ready to go out the door. Why is it people like that call you when you're ready to go somewhere?
Right.
And she says, you're the only person I can talk to. I sent her to go to a prayer group for prayer support. And she can't find somebody willing to take her. So we're going to have a final meeting on the 20th of this month when she's coming to the day of prayer down there. I invited her to come. But these are persons who are very pitiful. And they've been young and careless, like so many young people, you know. And they want to delve into something for the rest of their life. They've opened the Pandora's box, and they are afflicted in the worst possible way. Unless, finally, they are really give themselves to God sincerely. She goes to communion, from what I understand. And so she needs support, prayer support, which I can't give all the time. Mm-hmm. Yes, Claire.
Is it true that Satan hates to give up a soul like that?
Yes. That's why possession, we're talking now about possession.
Right.
Possession is a very trying time. It takes hours and hours and days and requires the prayer of a lot of people, and also the exorcist must better go to confession, make a general confession, cover everything, because Satan will throw that at you. Mm-hmm. And also he must be a fasting, and then use all the sacraments, and call upon, and at a time like that, they call upon all the saints, and the litany of the saints, before they even begin to address Satan. But then he's under the power of Jesus. I found that the power of that name when I told people that this young woman came to me, I would say about 12 years ago when I gave seminars for Advent time, preparing for Christmas. And one night she came in tears and she said, something terrible has happened in our family. My brother, 29 years old, tonight threatened to kill my father. And I asked for further details and she said, my father's a violent man. When my brother was young, he used to beat my son, my brother, with a 2x4. A 2x4 is like a baseball bat. And she said, when he's violent that way, his whole face changes. His eyes change. He can't look at a holy card. He can't remain in church. He can't pray. And that told me a lot. So by the way, her brother was now an ex-Marine. Marines are the advanced force in an army. They have learned to kill with their hands. And when he said, if you try to do this again, I will kill you, he had very painful memories of years of that kind of treatment. He meant that. So I told her, when you go home, tell your mother this. When he gets this way, look straight at him, but don't tell him, but say, Jesus, in your name, I command the spirit of evil to leave him. And she came back 2 weeks later, and she said, we can't thank you enough. We can't believe what's happening. Every time he gets that way, we say the prayer, his face changes immediately. Now, did he hear them say that? No, he didn't. But Satan heard that whisper.
Mm-hmm.
See, when you say Jesus, he is present to you. In Vasudha Raidan's revelations, Jesus said to her, to us, do not use my name carelessly. If you ever say Jesus, I am. I'm right there.
Mm-hmm.
My ear is fixed to your lip. Mm-hmm. Lord, I am. My God, I am. Right there. So when she said, Jesus, I am. And Satan had to listen to that. Jesus, in your name, I command you to leave. He left. Now there's proof, in other words, that the power of that name. Jesus said, in my name, you'll cast out devils. There's proof of that. So we have that comfort and that consolation and assurance. So we should use that name. That's why I have that in that prayer for deliverance. Jesus and Mary. That's particularly humbling to Satan. He must listen because he's under the power of Mary. See, she was never under his power through original sin. Jean?
Father, is this New Age thing, is that of the devil?
Yes.
It's a
very dreadful thing. It's a network. See, you can break it like a fish net. You can break one part of that net, but the whole net stays. See? And it's very astutely put together. And it's a hodgepodge of religions that confuses people. That's the purpose, confuse people, see? And a number of Catholic people are involved that think it's good because they're preaching Jesus Christ, but the Jesus they're talking about, a mixture. And so the New Age is another form of the many things that Satan is using to confuse people today.
And it's getting into the schools. They say that they're you know, telling the children, you know, that's all within, and you know, you yourself can solve all your problems.
And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing.
Right.
Counter to the gospel. See?
Barnes and Noble, under religion, they have two sections, New Age and one Christianity.
Stay away from it. The New Age is part of Satan's plan. It could also be part of the Freemasons. They are...